If you'll open up with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pews, it's on page 856. We're going to look at chapter 1 as we've been going through chapter 1 together. This morning we'll be reading verses 39 through 56. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Gospels, which clearly show to us the meaning of the birth of your Son, the life of your Son, the death and resurrection of your Son. Lord, we give you great praise for revealing these truths to us. And we pray this morning that as we explore further this time leading up to the birth of Christ, that you would take away anything that would prevent us from seeing your truth clearly this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage that we just read this morning focuses entirely on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And today we come to a time to focus on Mary. And one of the controversies that has come up throughout the history of the church with regard to Mary is what is the proper way that we should understand Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there's been a variety of different views about who Mary is. One approach to Mary has been to venerate Mary or to elevate her very highly among all other people throughout the Bible, among other saints. And of course, this is the approach that you'll find within Roman Catholicism, that Mary is venerated to a very, very high degree among all the other saints, in fact. Some of you may have know this if you come from a Catholic background, or you may have heard some of this in Roman Catholicism, where prayers are often offered to Mary as an object of prayer. One example of that is the prayer that's known as the Hail Mary. No, the Packers didn't invent the Hail Mary. They utilized it a couple of weeks ago, but they didn't invent that. Actually, that comes from a prayer that is within Roman Catholicism, and the words of the prayer go like this. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." Now, notice, I want you to see something from some of those words. That prayer assumes a couple of different things about Mary. One of the things it assumes is that Mary should be the object of prayer. But it also assumes that Mary can be an intercessor on our behalf to God through prayer. And of course, as Protestant Christians throughout the ages of different denominations have rejected that view of Mary, of venerating Mary, for a couple of different reasons. And one reason is that most Protestant Christians, I think, have rightly pointed out the fact that in Scripture, we don't see any examples of people praying to anyone except to God himself. Not to Mary, not to any other Christians or people of God. Prayers are only offered to God. And so we have concluded that it's not proper to pray to anyone except to God himself. But also, another reason why Protestants have rejected this view is because the Scriptures clearly say there's only one mediator and one intercessor between us and God, and that's Jesus Christ himself. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And so for those reasons, Protestant Christians have said, we don't venerate Mary in this way. That's not how we view Mary. But in response to that, I think Protestant Christians have sort of swung the pendulum in the opposite direction and made an opposite error, which is basically to negate Mary altogether, to sort of sweep her aside. Because I think in a lot of Protestant churches, we're so afraid of elevating her too highly that we just don't talk about her at all. We don't talk about Mary much. I mean, how often do you hear sermons or teaching on Mary? We don't talk about it very much. And I would argue that that's a mistake too, because if Mary was the mother of the Savior of the world, she plays an extremely important role in the Bible and in the history of God's salvation, in His plan. And so we shouldn't just sweep Mary aside. We shouldn't ignore her. We shouldn't negate her. I would argue for a third approach. Instead of venerating Mary, instead of negating Mary, I think we should imitate Mary. Because what we see in this passage and throughout the scriptures is that Mary is actually a wonderful example of what it means to be a faithful person of God, a faithful woman of God, a woman who had deep, deep faith. And we see that in this passage this morning where Mary gives us a wonderful example of what it means to worship God. This central words in this passage where Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now this passage, this little, sometimes it's called a song of Mary, has been named throughout the centuries the Magnificat. And it's called the Magnificat because the word Magnificat, that Latin word, comes from the word magnify, where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." As Tim said during the children's time, Mary was making the Lord's name great. She was showing how great He is to the world around her. And that's an example that we should follow as Christians today. I think we should imitate Mary. Rather than doing these other things, we should be a people who imitate her in magnifying the Lord. So what does it look like then to magnify the Lord? Well, Mary gives us several different components here of what it looks like to magnify the Lord. And the first one you see here is that Mary had a deep, deep faith. This is a woman of deep faith. If you look back at the opening verses of this section that we read this morning with me, Mary, where is she going? She's on a journey to visit her relative Elizabeth. And we talked about this last week. Both of these women were pregnant at the same time. Elizabeth with John the Baptist, Mary with Jesus. And she goes to Elizabeth to visit her. And while she's there, she actually receives two confirmations that her baby that is still in the womb is actually the Messiah. And the first confirmation she receives is a physical confirmation. What happens when she comes into Elizabeth's presence? Elizabeth's baby leaps for joy in her womb. It's so funny when you think about who her baby is. It's John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? He prepared the way for Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus. He talked all about Jesus. Well, in a sense, he was already doing it when he was in the womb, because when Mary came into Elizabeth's presence, there's John the Baptist in the womb jumping for joy. So there was a real physical confirmation of the fact that Mary's baby was the Messiah, but it wasn't just a physical confirmation, there was a prophetic confirmation, because look back with me now at what Elizabeth says. If we look at verses 41 through 45, it says here, "Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Notice what Elizabeth says there. There's a prophetic confirmation here that Jesus is the Messiah, because she basically says outright that this child is no ordinary child. She says about the child who's still in Mary's womb that it's her Lord. She says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" In other words, she is seeing something about future events here. The fact that Mary's baby is actually going to be her Lord, the Messiah. But she doesn't just say something about Mary's baby, she says something about Mary. In verse 45, she says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What she's doing there is commending Mary's faith. Blessed is she who believed. Believed what? Believed what the angel Gabriel told her. She's commending Mary as a woman of deep faith, a woman who believed what the Lord had spoken. You know, let's keep in mind here that Mary had every reason to doubt what was going to happen. Yeah, of course, she had an angel come and speak to her, but she had every reason. Why should she believe that she was actually going to become pregnant as a virgin? Why should she believe that? Wouldn't you doubt that, even if it had been spoken to you? Why should she believe that this child would inherit the throne of the great King David? That's what Gabriel said. Would you believe that if it was your child? The angel Gabriel said that this child was going to be the Son of God. Would you believe that? She had every reason to doubt that these things were going to be true, but it says that she believed. Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she who believed what the Lord had spoken," would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary was a woman of deep faith, and because of that deep faith, she magnified the Lord through her faith. That's the first thing we see. Second thing we see here is that Mary had an awareness of sin. Now, this is an interesting point because one of the beliefs within Roman Catholicism, the Roman Catholic tradition, is that Mary had no sin, that she was sinless. And in the Catholic Church, they believe this because they see that Jesus, it says in the Scriptures, was born without sin, and therefore they believe that Jesus' mother must have been without sin. And so they believe that Mary was sinless. And the doctrine, this is called the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception within Roman Catholicism. But there's a couple of big problems with this when you look at the Scriptures. The first problem being that the Scriptures say that every single human being on the planet is born with sin. We are all sinful. And there's really no good reason to think that that wouldn't apply to Mary as well. There's no good reason to think that she would have been exempt from that. But let me give you a second reason why I think it's clear that Mary was a normal, sinful human being, just like all of us. She says in this passage, I think there's an admission of it. Look at verse 47 with me. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary says God is her Savior. In other words, she acknowledges her need for a Savior in this passage. Now, let me ask you this question. If Mary was without sin, then why would she say that she was in need of a Savior? There would be no need for a Savior if she was without sin. But the fact that she proclaims God as her Savior and says, "God is my Savior," acknowledging her need for a Savior, it's also an acknowledgement of the fact that she had sin. Because every human being on the planet is fallen and sinful and in need of a Savior. So the truth of the matter is that what we see in this passage is that Mary was a normal human being, just like you and I. Jesus was the only person born in the history of the universe without sin, and he wasn't born without sin because he had a mother who had no sin. He was born without sin because, as we saw last week, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's why he was born without sin. And this awareness of sin that Mary had magnified the Lord. Listen, if you are a person who thinks you have no sin in your life, if you have no awareness of your own sin, then you will not see any need for the Lord. If you don't think you have sin, if you don't think you need forgiveness, you will see no need for the Lord in your life, and therefore your life will not magnify the Lord. But if you're deeply aware of your own need and your own sinfulness, your own need for forgiveness, you're going to cry out to the Lord and say, "Not only do I believe in the Lord, but I need the Lord. He's everything," because you're aware of your own sin. Awareness of sin is a way of magnifying the Lord. If we're not aware of our own sin, we won't magnify the Lord. And this is another way that Mary magnified the Lord. She had deep faith. She also had an awareness of sin. But thirdly, she also had a humble spirit. One of the amazing things about the incarnation is that when God chose someone to be the mother of the Son of God, he did not choose some woman who was rich and powerful and famous and well-known or from a big city who had great connections. He chose a woman who was very obscure, from nowhere, who was probably very poor, and who was not notable. In fact, Mary and Elizabeth both, these were obscure women. They weren't well-known, they weren't rich, they weren't famous, they weren't powerful, but these are the women that God chose. Mary knew it. Look at verse 48. She said, "He has looked upon the humble estate," her humble estate, her humble condition of his servant, "for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Mary knew she had done nothing to really earn this great gift that she had been given. She must have sat there and thought, why me, O Lord? Why would you choose me? Why would you pour out such an amazing gift on me? Why would you give such a great thing to me? She had an extremely humble spirit. She knew that the God of the universe had chosen her, who, by the world standards, was a completely insignificant woman, to do such an amazing thing. And because of that, she saw how great God was. She magnified the Lord through this. John Piper says this about Mary and Elizabeth both. The only people whose soul can truly magnify the Lord are people like Elizabeth and Mary, people who acknowledge their lowly estate and are overwhelmed by the condescension of the magnificent God. Mary knew how much she had been given and how much she never deserved it. And she was overwhelmed by that, and she magnified the Lord. How great he is for that. You know, there's a sense in which I think every Christian should have that kind of attitude. Because if you understand that you are a sinner before God, and you don't deserve anything from God, he doesn't owe you anything, but the God of the universe, who owed you absolutely nothing, was not obligated to save you, sent his Son to become a man and die for you. Anybody who understands that should be overwhelmed and say, why me, O Lord? Why would you save me? Why have you given such a wonderful gift to me? We could even say the words Mary said. He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. Why would he do this for me? But that's the great love of God. Mary knew it. She had an extremely humble spirit, and she was able to magnify the Lord through that. So Mary had a deep faith, she had an awareness of sin, she had a humble spirit, and then one other thing I want to just point out this morning is that Mary had an awesome God. Mary had an awesome God. You know, one of the reasons that Mary magnified the Lord is because she had such a grand understanding of who God is. What about you? How big is your God? It's an interesting question, isn't it? But you know, I think we're living in a culture where many people, even who believe in God, have a very small and deficient understanding of who God actually is and what his character is like and what he's actually able to do. Years ago, there was a book written by J.B. Phillips which talked about this. It was a great book. It's an old book now, but it's still worth reading today because it's just as relevant. And it was called Your God is Too Small. And here's what he said. He said, many men and women today are living often with inner dissatisfaction, without any faith in God at all, and this is not because they're particularly wicked or selfish, or as the old-fashioned would say, godless, but because they've not found with their adult minds a God big enough to account for life, a God who's big enough to fit in with the new age, a God who's big enough to commend their highest admiration and respect. You know, I think there's many people today who don't have anything to do with God, not because they don't believe in God, but because their concept and their view of God is so small and so deficient that he's just not even compelling. If you don't realize how huge and how mighty and how awesome God is, well then, why follow him? He doesn't have any compelling reason to do that. But compare this to Mary's awesome understanding of God. This is incredible when you start picking these verses apart. Her view of God is not small. It is not simple. It's amazing. In verse 49, she says, he is mighty. Mary's God is not a God who is a weakling or who is limited in his strength. This is the God who is able to create the universe out of nothing. This is the God who's able to raise people from the dead without any trouble at all. And yes, this is the God who's easily able to send his Son to be born of a virgin. She says, this is a God who is mighty. He's mightier than all of the armies on this earth combined. He's mighty. She says in verse 49 also that he is holy. Holy is his name, Mary says. You know, God's holiness in Scripture is something that is really hard to grasp, but it's an amazing thing. Do you remember what God said to Moses when Moses asked if he could see God face to face? And God said this, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. God is so holy, so pure, and so righteous that a person who is sinful cannot stand in his presence and see him face to face and remain alive. That's how holy God is. Of course, the miracle of the incarnation is that God sent his son to become a man and die for our sins so that we could be cleansed of our sins. And one day, and this will blow your mind, or at least it should, you're going to be in heaven and you will be face to face with God because Jesus has cleansed you from your sins if you believe in him. But in terms of sinners, God is so holy that you can't even stand in his presence and remain alive. That's how holy God is. He's completely holy, completely righteous, completely pure. Mary's God is mighty. He is holy. Look at verse 50. Mary says, he's merciful. His mercy is for all those who fear him from generation to generation. What's so unbelievable about the God of the Bible is he's not just holy and just, but he's also merciful. You know, God, as I said a couple minutes ago, doesn't owe us anything. I don't think we meditate on this very often, but did you know that God wasn't obligated to save anyone? He would have been perfectly just and perfectly righteous if he hadn't saved anyone. Because we all deserve death for our sins. But the scriptures say that God is so merciful that he was willing to send Jesus to die on our behalf. Can you imagine a God who is more merciful than that? To send his son to die for people who didn't even deserve it. God is merciful, Mary says. Not only that, but she says he is sovereign. Listen to what she says in verses 51 through 53. This is incredible. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. God scatters the proud. He brings the mighty down from their thrones. This is the only God who can do this is a God who is sovereign over everything. You know, when I hear those words about God scattering the proud and bringing down the mighty from their thrones, it makes me think of when you look at the world today, what do you see? You see people who are, you see rulers and powers who are very proud and think that they are mighty and think that they are in control. You see dictators like Bashar al-Assad in Syria, or name 10 others you could think of, rulers all over this world. You see powerful militant armies, radical armies like ISIS or Boko Haram. And the world looks at these things, these powers, these proud rulers, these mighty people, and the world trembles in fear because they are so frightening. Do you know what God does when he looks down and looks at them? He laughs. Listen to what Psalm 2 says. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Listen, the world may seem to be in chaos, and these rulers and powers and people may seem to think they have so much power and can create so much destruction, but maybe from their perspective they can. But guess what? The Lord of the heavens is sovereign. He looks over everything that happens, and he laughs because they think they have so much power, but there is one, God Almighty, that has power over everything. And they're going to have to answer to him. He scatters the proud. He brings down the mighty from their thrones. He's done it before, and he'll do it again. Mary knew this. When we look at the world today, there are many things that are terrifying, but you know what's even more terrifying than ISIS? God. He's far more powerful than ISIS, and he will bring down the mighty from their thrones, and he will hold all accountable for what they have done. Mary knew that God was sovereign. There's only one person who's sovereign, and it's God himself. He is in control, no matter what things may look like around us. This is a sovereign God. Finally, Mary says that he's not just sovereign, but he's also faithful. Look at the last two verses of our passage today. 54 and 55 says this, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to his fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. What Mary's saying here is that this is a God who's faithful to his promises. He remembers his mercy. He remembers the promises he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. He made these promises. He promised that through Abraham, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. He promised a Messiah would come. Many people, by the time of Jesus, are probably wondering, is any of this actually going to happen? Hundreds of years go by. Nothing's happened. Does God make good on his promises? Well, Mary says he is faithful. God is faithful. He doesn't make promises that he can't keep. He makes every single promise and he fulfills every single promise because God is faithful. And in Jesus Christ, we see that all of God's promises are fulfilled in the coming Messiah. What you see from this passage is that Mary had an absolutely awesome God. And like I said, there are many people today, I think, who don't bother with God, not because they don't believe in God, not because they're atheists, but because they have such a kind of watered-down understanding of who God is that God simply isn't compelling. Who would want to follow a God that was small or weak or not able to do that which he promises to do? Mary says God is mighty, he is merciful, he is sovereign, he is faithful. He's awesome. And therefore she magnifies him with all that she is, with her entire life. You know, as we go through Advent, as we continue in these weeks leading up to Christmas, I pray that you would see that Mary is a deep woman of faith. And I don't think God calls us or Scripture calls us to venerate Mary, to lift her up higher than who she truly is. But I also don't think God calls us to sweep Mary aside or ignore what the Scriptures tell us about her. This is a woman of incredible faith. And I think God wants us to imitate this kind of faith. So as we continue through this time, not just during Advent, but every single day and year of our lives, let's be a people like Mary who magnify the Lord in every single area of our lives to show the world how great and awesome he truly is. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are humbled by Mary's great faith, and overwhelmed in many ways by what we see in this passage. And Father, we do need reminders constantly about who you are and what you've done, how great and awesome you are, because we are so quick to forget. Forgive us for that, Lord, and help us to magnify you in our lives as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.